Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to the last half hour of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. On this day, the church is remembering St. Philip and St. James. These are two men close to our Savior. We're going to find out who both of these men. One is relatively well known as far as disciples go, and the other is relatively unknown, which is not an unusual thing for some of the disciples. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest for the last half hour on this Friday afternoon, the 1st of May. Peter Scare is assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be with you, Todd.
Let's start with Philip, and we're actually going to spend most of our time on Philip because he's better known from the pages of the New Testament. But if there was one thing that the church should be remembering about Philip on this day, what is it?
Well, I think Philip has a lot to teach us because he's one of the first disciples, it seems, that are called. And I think if Philip has anything to teach us, well, he has a couple of things, but I think Philip is known as a great evangelist, and he also teaches us who Jesus really is. And with the questions of Philip, we enter into the questions of who God is in the Holy Trinity. So, as you say, he's not one of the major apostles. However, he does show up at some significant points in the Gospel of John, and he can teach us a lot about how we think about bringing others to Jesus.
You point out that a lot of Philip's theology, if you will, can be summarized by the words "come see," the first words that we have him, or some of the first words we have him saying there, whether it's "come see Jesus" or "the Greeks want to see Jesus" or "show us the Father." Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, I love that. When he's talking in the Gospel of John in the first chapter, he's speaking with Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael that we found, you know, the chosen one or the anointed one, the one talked about in the scriptures. And Nathanael has some doubts, as well he might. And then Philip has the wonderful rejoinder, the wonderful answer, and says, "Come see." And I think that kind of attitude I think you could teach an evangelism course on that. And it kind of reminds me, you know, when we were taught evangelism, we were taught the old Kennedy method, which was this. You would go door to door, and you would ask certain questions, like, if you were to die tonight, what would happen? What would you say before the Maker? And it wasn't all bad. There were things to learn. But it kind of, it was very awkward, and, you know, you felt awkward as you spoke in this way. And you felt like you had to have the right answer for every one of their responses. And really, I wonder if that's the way to do it. I think we would be much more helpful to our people, to all good Christians, when we give them the example of Philip, so that when people have questions, you know, we talk about our Lord and Savior. They see us going to church. They see us wearing a cross. And they ask us, you know, what's this all about? Why do you do it? And a very simple response is, "Come see." And in our day and age, I suppose that would mean, you know, come and join me at church, hear a sermon, see what it is that we do here as Christians, because finally, in the end, that's what converts people. In the Gospel of John, it's very clear that people need to be brought into the presence of Christ. If you want to know who God is, people are wondering what the great philosophical problems are of the world. People want to know who God is and what the meaning for their life is. Well, come see. Come see Jesus. And this is the beginning, I think. And it's not only the beginning, I think, it's the end. It's the ultimate goal. And I think it'd be much more freeing to our people if we kind of gave them this attitude.
We hear the word in modern Christian parlance, witness, and we think of it primarily as verb. And yet, what you've been saying here so far causes me to realize that in the New Testament, especially with regard to these men who were Jesus' disciples and apostles, witness is a noun. These are people who actually were there on the scene. What should we take away from that?
Yeah, that's wonderful. And the Gospel of John is written in that way. He's reporting the things that they have seen and that they have heard. And Philip is one of these from the beginning. And so that's why he's included among the list of the 12 in each of the lists and the synoptics as well, because these people were with Jesus. And I suppose you could say when we look at the Gospels, when we look at Matthew and we look at John especially, we're reading the documents of those people who were with Jesus during his earthly ministry. They were eyewitnesses to all that he did. They were ear witnesses to all that he said. And I think it's important, like you said, it's not unusual to have, we talk about, you know, minor apostles, and I think that's wonderful because I think it speaks to the truth of the Christian faith. We're not relying on some crazy one prophet. We're not relying on one Joseph Smith or one Muhammad. In fact, we're relying on distinctly the eyewitness testimony of 12 different men. And what's interesting is we don't get the stories about all of them, you know, in extensive. Some were greater than others. Some were more prominent than others. Some wrote while others did not. Some pushed themselves to the head of the class. And yet these were the 12. And I think that's, you know, when you look at it that way, these are not made-up stories, and these witnesses were not made up. These were the actual people who were with our Lord during not just, again, a vision, like with Joseph Smith, or not just in ecstasy or in dreams, but they were eating and drinking and walking and talking. They were sharing the same living quarters. For 3 years they were with him. So as far as being a witness, these are not one-time occurrences, but these are the people that really got to know Jesus as he was and as Jesus wanted to teach them.
You mentioned a moment ago being trained, and I was too, in the Kennedy style evangelism. It hasn't done me any good to speak of.
Yeah.
Because it's such an artificial, contrived manner of talking about or speaking the gospel to another sinner. But I remember one of the analogies that was used, even by the Lutherans that were teaching this to us, was the Fuller Brush Salesman. You got to make the sale. You can't leave that front doorstep unless you make the sale.
Right.
And with regard to Philip, we don't see him doing this. He doesn't follow Nathaniel over to Jesus, standing over him, breathing down his neck or looking over his shoulder, waiting to make the sale.
Yeah, and I've always felt awkward doing that, and I've done it because... And it's not a bad thing to go door to door. It's all how you handle it, and you do want to reach out to people. That's definitely true. But when it comes to the gospel, it's not about manipulation, and it's not always about saying the right thing either. I mean, you got to find exactly, because as you just get to know a person, it's almost impossible to know what it is, you know, that would touch them at any given moment, especially if you're going door-to-door, so to speak. But what you do know is that whatever their problem is, whatever their difficulty in life may be, which, of course, they're never going to tell you on a first meeting, but whatever their ailment is, you know that Jesus is the answer to it. You know that Jesus has that healing balm for their disease. You know that Jesus is there, and he will be able to handle it. And when you say, come and see Jesus, then remarkable things happen. And I think it's wonderful. You bring people into church, and that's where they come and see Jesus. You know, show me Jesus right there. And the strangest things will win a person over for Christ. And it's never things that you expect. It could be the odd passage that they hear. It could be a part of the liturgy that just happens to strike them. It could be part of a prayer that you think nothing of, and it strikes a chord with them. And that's the history of the Christian faith, is like that. You think, oh, it's going to be John 3:16. Well, often it isn't. It's some quirky passage or something that you would never guess, and all of a sudden, aha, the lights go on, and all of a sudden people start to, their hearts start to burn, and that happens when you bring people into the presence of Jesus.
We're talking with Dr. Peter Scare, Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on this Friday afternoon, the 1st of May. The church is remembering on this day St. Philip and St. James. We'll get to St. James here in just a little bit, but more on St. Philip. Introduce us briefly to the second time, with about a minute here, Peter, to the second time that we see Peter Philip at work in the Gospel of John.
Well, the second time we meet him, I think it fits into this role of Philip as evangelist. And here, it's actually Greek-speaking people who are coming to, of Jews, who are coming to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. And they do what they should be doing. They ask the right question. They go to Philip because they know Philip is one of our Lord's, in our Lord's circle of 12 there. They know he's associated with our Lord, and they ask him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." I mean, what a great request that is! And then Philip consults with Andrew, say, "What do we do?" And Philip and Andrew then presumably bring this request to Jesus, and it allows for Jesus to give us a beautiful explanation of his ministry and how he himself conducts evangelism and how he himself brings the gospel to all peoples.
We'll talk more about that on the other side of this break as we remember, along with the church on this day, St. Philip and St. James. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's Assistant Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You know, we've gone from probably 20 years ago, evangelism, fuller brush salesman style, to, and this is even a swarmier analogy, now it's just business contacts, handing someone your business card and then checking them off the list. I made my contact. That's as good evangelism as I'm ever going to do. And who gets lost in all of that? Jesus. Jesus crucified for sinners like you and me. We'll be right back.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org. And click on-demand audio.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Historic liturgy. Cool. Liturgical dance. Not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning. Cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte. Not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul. Thanks to God's gift of the internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Villa in Finland is online. Villa, welcome to Issues Etc.
This thing about forgiveness, I think Jesus forgave on the cross, and so did Stephen, and this shows only that the Holy Spirit can do that. That was what I wanted to say.
Villa, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Finland.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world. Issues, etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, the 1st of May. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about St. Philip and St. James. Before the break, you were talking about this encounter between Philip and the Greek-speaking Jews in John chapter 12, I believe. And what are they looking for from Jesus? I mean, at this point in his ministry, we're coming to kind of the crucial turning point for Jesus, aren't we?
Yeah, this is it. And I teach the Gospel of John, and it's such a difficult gospel for me. But the gospel works kind of in this way. Through the first 12 chapters, or it's called the Book of Signs, that Jesus does these signs by which he identifies himself as the Messiah. And then we go very much faster now towards the cross. Up until this time, Jesus has been saying, you know, my hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come, which is the hour of his death. Now he's saying, my hour has come, and so we're moving now towards the cross.
And when he puts it in these terms of, it sounds like divine, cosmic conflict, and all he's going to do is die on a cross, be executed, and yet Jesus views it as having cosmic ramifications. What's he saying?
Yeah, you're great. It's great. Gospel of John is cosmic, all right, and I've noted this in class, is that in the Gospel of John, he doesn't drive out demons, but what he does do is contend against Satan himself. So there, he goes against the power of death. He goes against the devil. The very forces that are mounted against us, he's come to conquer. And he's going to do it, strangely enough, through the cross. And the Gospel of John is moving towards the glory, moving towards the glory. And in our way of thinking, moving towards the glory would be moving towards the throne, moving towards the great power which we will reign, you know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's going to reign over the earth, but this glory that we're looking forward to is being lifted up, yes, but it's being lifted up on the cross.
He says, I will draw all men to myself, but I can't help think that it's not going to be this mass conversion. It's going to be a lot like those Greeks coming to Philip and Philip going to Andrew saying, what do we do? And then finally they put their heads together and take the guys to Jesus.
Well, you're absolutely right. But now think about this. Yeah, it does happen in a very human way. You're absolutely right. And we need to give people this feeling that it does. But the thing is, that's really wonderful here too is how he's going to draw all men to himself. Because I do know in many churches, crosses are not to be seen at all. And in fact, as we become trying to become seeker-sensitive, we cover up the crosses or we remove them entirely, much less a crucifix and Christ on the cross. But according to John, that is exactly where evangelism happens. That is the magnet. The world can outdo us when it comes to earthly glory. The world can outdo us when it comes to all the things that can, you know, handle their earthly needs. The one thing the world will never have is Christ on the cross, and that's the one thing, that's what makes us Christian. That's where we see God's love. That's where we find his forgiveness. And you're right, it happens, and this is not a mass rally here. This is not Peter even standing up on Pentecost. He says to Nathanael, come and see, and he deals with this group of Greek-speaking Jews, and I'll introduce you to Jesus. And from that comes life, because when you're in the presence of Christ, there you found God.
The final time we find him is in the 14th chapter of John, the night in which Jesus is betrayed, and he makes a stunning request of Jesus there in the upper room. What is it?
Well, there's a lot of confusion as we're getting near the end, and Thomas says, you know, to Jesus, we don't know where you're going. Jesus says, I've got to go now. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. And then Philip comes in and says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And, you know, this is the end of the... If you want to think, this is on Maundy Thursday, as this is the night when he was betrayed, and this is a moment of exasperation for our Lord. It's one of these moments, haven't I been with you? How long have I been with you, and still you don't get it? He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And then in kind of an exasperation, he says, how can you say, show us the Father? Because to see Jesus is to see the Father, because the Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son working. To have Jesus is to have the entirety of God. It is to have the God who created the heavens and earth, because Jesus is the one through whom the heavens and earth were created. And not to have Jesus, of course, is not to have God at all.
It highlights that dilemma that we witness for all of the disciples here, that Philip seems to be doing so good all along, and then at a crucial moment, he doesn't appear to even know what Jesus is all about. And all the disciples model this in one way or another. How are we to take it?
Well, I'll tell you, I'd like to have a student like this, because I'd rather have the student who asks the honest question or has the honest remark, because then you can deal with it. I mean, this is a perfect opportunity. And so it's an exasperating moment, but thank God for the question, or thank God for the request, because it's just an opportunity for Jesus to tell us even more about the most holy and the most sacred of things, the highest of the doctrines of all, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of... So that we know what it means to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And then when we're praying our Father who art in heaven, we're right there in Christ and with Christ. So, it is kind of a funny moment, an exasperating moment, but for us it's exhilarating to be to be a fly on the wall. That's what I feel like when we're in the Lord's Supper in John. It's like we're a fly on the wall, the tape recorder's going, and we're hearing the most intimate things that Jesus has to say to those he loves, to those he calls brothers, to those he calls friends. And he calls us brothers and friends now. We're in on the conversation, so it's a wonderful moment.
Then let's take a minute, to talk about James, the other one remembered this day. What do we know about him?
Well, my guess is this is James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Lesser. And... Again, my guess is Alphaeus was also probably a prominent donor to the church. There is some thought that, it's difficult to follow, that he might actually be Cleopas, that is one of those who are walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus in the resurrection account in Luke chapter 24. But that one's a little bit difficult to follow. It's also... It seems to be the case, and this is significant, that James's mother was also one of the women at the cross, if this is right, was also one of the women at the cross who were there to witness, and I assume to pray, to be present with our Lord at the foot of the cross, along with the other women. So, there's some speculation that James may have also been a relative of Jesus through Zechariah. And that actually is intrigues me, because I do think these people were very close friends and even relatives before Jesus called them sometimes.
Dr. Peter Scare is assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, it's always a pleasure. Thank you so much for joining us this Friday.
It was my pleasure.
Now, Monday on the program, we're going to talk with Os Guinness about the pursuit of civility in a post-Christian culture, and we might say a post-civility culture too. Folks, we hear from listeners all the time. They tell us that they love Issues Etc. first and foremost because of our Christ-centered, cross-focused confession. Now, second, they appreciate the breadth of the topics that we deal with. Think about this last hour. It's a great example. Phyllis Schlafly on the retirement of Justice David Souter, defending the Christian faith with Dr. Corey Moss, and Dr. Peter Scare on St. Philip and St. James. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this week, please consider making a tax-deductible gift this weekend. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And thanks for your support. You see what these men are? Witnesses. But when they go to bear witness to the things that they have seen and heard in Jesus, they don't start by talking about themselves, their experiences, who they are, what they've done, how long they've been a Christian, how they serve the church, any of those things. These are not encounters. They do not have desire to have an encounter when they bear witness with themselves, but they want the sinner that they find to have an encounter with Jesus. And the only way to do that is to bring Jesus. And we have the same Jesus to bring, don't we? We don't bring ourselves, or St. Paul would say, the greatest witness that history records, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ crucified and ourselves servants of Christ for your sake. And that's what we see in Philip and James and all the other apostles, be they the great or the less. They know that the witness that they bear is of Jesus, dead on a cross and raised again for the salvation of the world. It's all they want fellow sinners to see and hear. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again Monday, and thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.